In 2017, I had been pretty recently widowed. In 2015, I became a widow. And in 17, I was a single mom, and I had ordered my life. I had ordered it exactly as I wanted it. I was a teaching pastor at Westside Church in Bend. It was a home I loved and a church I loved. I did tons of, I spoke about 150 times a year because I filled all my empty times in with other retreats and conferences. And I got my car washed every week and I balanced my checkbook. I did those kinds of grown-up things. And then I met a man and I quickly fell in love with him and everything in my life was upended. I became the most irresponsible human you would ever want to know. I stopped showing up for things because I was on the phone with him. I stopped being in places because I was in Portland instead because he lived here and I lived there. And everything became about that. My whole heart rolled toward that relationship. And if someone from my past asked me, "How's your relationship with Cliff going?" I never said, "Oh gosh, I should get around to that. I should talk to him, shouldn't I? Maybe I should call him. I feel bad. I feel guilty about how I'm doing." No, I didn't need a habit tracker. I didn't need a note on my to-do list. I didn't need a reminder on my phone. Call Cliff. It was just in my heart to do because our relationship was birthed in delight. It was so fun. In fact, I took a sabbatical in Italy during that time, and I kept a really detailed journal of what I did while I was there, and I reread it about 6 weeks ago, and every day, the highlight of my time in Florence, Italy, was talking on the phone to Cliff in America. Because that's just how falling in love is. It just is. And falling in love within a relationship, it's not always love. It's not always delight. Cliff's not here during this service, and so I can tell a story that I held back. As long as, one, we promise not to put it on the internet, and two, you promise not to say anything. So I think you're all in. We're all in, right? We're in this together. Good deal. I'm especially looking at my children. So last night I got this idea, and women in the group, you will understand it. I decided I didn't like my hair and I wanted it cut, but I decided I wanted it cut like right away. Like I didn't want to wait to get an appointment and I didn't want to wait even until morning. So I asked my beloved, do you want to cut my hair? And he was like, huh? And he watched a YouTube video and he cut my hair. And it's terrible. I'm just going to tell you. It's very bad. And he said, the lady on the video said, don't worry, you can't screw this up. And I mean, I did a lot of smoke and mirrors with curls this morning, but please believe, it's a mullet. It's bad. And I do think that there are three things that should be disallowed on YouTube. DIY appendectomy videos. DIY replace the electrical system in your home videos, and you can't screw up your hair videos. Those should be disallowed. And so but I will tell you this, I have never laughed so hard during a haircut as I did last night, and I love that guy. It was really fun. I am looking for someone to fix it if you're available this week. But you know, relationships, they're not always beautiful. Oh, there we go. You're my girl. The relationships are not always birthed. They don't always run through delight. There are all kinds of seasons they go through. But when they're birthed in delight, it's okay. You go back to that. That's what sustains us. Real relationship is like that. It's sourced in joy and delight. Other relationships might be sourced in guilt. Maybe you experienced some of those during Christmas. Gotta go see our great aunt. We gotta talk to the whatever, you know. They're guilt-ridden relationships. And then there are some that are that are sourced in conflict. Maybe a relationship with a coworker and you've got to work that out. And then there are some relationships that are sourced in fear. Like I have to make an appointment with the dentist or my teeth will fall out. That kind of thing. Relationships can be sourced in all kinds of things. But real, thriving, beautiful relationships are sourced in joy, in delight, and they add strength to our life. The relationship with the dentist, the appointment on my calendar, drains me. Relationships with people to solve conflict, that drains me. Guilt-ridden relationships drain me, but real relationships add life to my life, and they add strength to my life. And so as I was looking at this, I was thinking, about this really intriguing idea as we look at January filled with a focus on prayer. And I asked this question to my own self and to my God, what if prayer was fun? What if prayer was delightful? What if it wasn't a to-do list checkbox? What if it wasn't something we had to put on a habit tracker? What if it wasn't something that when somebody asks you, how's your prayer life, you go, oh, I'm not doing that great. I need to pray more. What if prayer was fun? What if serving God was fun? What if serving each other was fun? I'm all about that in 2025. I'm all about things looking different because the church has been different in a bad way for a long time where we look at rules and judgment and responsibility and the things that I'm like, I want to do this so I don't make Dad mad. And that's not relationship. Relationship is birthed in delight and sustained by delight. And so one of the most promising and also problematic verses in the Bible is in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. The last line there is the punchline of the passage. And it's the punchline of Paul's teaching here. And it's, and the peace of God will be with you. It will transcend even your need for understanding. The peace of God will fall in your life. That word and means we want to know what comes before the and. Because whatever comes before the and leads to transcendent peace. And we talk about that a lot at before. Shalom. Peace. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for the settled, complete, surrounding shalom of God. And this verse promises it. It has a very clear takeaway, very clear value add. And I don't like to bullet point the deep, deep water of the Word of God. I think, you know, we do that often. Most of our early theologians in the American church were lawyers, and they tend to build a case like a lawyer does, point by point by point, and here's the Romans Road, and here's the spiritual laws, and here's what you have to do. And honestly, falling in love with God is not like a recipe for cookies. It's not like, here, do this, add this, do the math, you'll end up there. It's delight driven. It's like falling in love, and I don't have a recipe for that. But Paul gives us a list to start with, and lists are scary. And so I'm going to give you the list because it's a three-pronged approach to peace, but then I'm going to disclaim the list. Rejoice always, fear nothing, pray about everything. Rejoice always, fear nothing, pray about everything. Those three things. In fact, we could reduce it even more to rejoice, relax, and pray. Just those three things. I mean, couldn't be simpler, right? It's not. It's not simple. It's not easy. The problem with lists is they are by nature formulaic, and relationships aren't. Like New Year's resolutions, lists from scripture can box us into an all or nothing idea about what it means to follow Jesus as a real human with real issues and real emotions and concerns. Here's a really important truth that if I could tattoo it on your heart so you would remember it as easily as we remember the list, I would, because it's that important. And the truth is this, the word and way of God is not just good for us, it's good to us. It's not just good for us, like eat your broccoli even though you hate it. It's not just good for us because it makes us strong. It's good to us. The word and way of God is for your good, for your prosperity, for your delight, for your thriving, for your flourishing. The word and way of God is that. It's not just good for us, it's good to us. And it's built for us by a father who loved us enough to sacrifice his own son for us. So this thought from Paul is not meant to invalidate how difficult life is or how fierce the fights are that we face. This list is not meant to make you feel inadequate when you aren't living in the perfect spot in the triad of rejoice, relax, and pray. I read about a couple yesterday who had a stillborn baby, and while they were in the hospital drowning in grief, someone from their church visited them, and she said to them, "Hey, you need to stop being sad. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always." Ugh. And it took them 5 years to get to the place where they could again receive the word and the church and the hope of Jesus. Because we talk about the word of God being a sword. We're not going to use it that way. It is sharp, but it's not meant to be used on each other. And so this isn't a list that we're going to use to make people squash their emotions down. That's wrong. We want to be able to say, I can be honest in front of God. And I can see him in this. This last week, I was going through a really hard day, and I was trying to figure some things out. And occasionally, I felt like my heart was kind of sinking beneath the waterline. And I would stop, because I was studying this, I would stop during the day and say, what can I pull from Philippians right now? Can I right now honestly and authentically rejoice in the Lord? And sometimes the answer was no. Can I authentic? In fact, a couple of months ago, I was talking with my counselor, and she was asking me how I was doing, and I was like, oh, I'm having a hard moment, and blah, blah, blah. And she said, how are you with Jesus? And I said, he and I are in a fight right now. I don't really know. And she's like, okay, let's talk about that. Because sometimes we just have to be honest about our fears and our doubts, and I don't understand what you're doing, and I can't see you. And so sometimes I can't honestly say I'm rejoicing in this thing right now. Sometimes we sing the joy of the Lord is my strength, and it's a proclamation, and sometimes we sing it and it's a prayer. And so, can I authentically say it right now? Can I stop and take some deep breaths and relax into his presence and give him my anxiety over this situation? Sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes it's no. Can I pray about this? Always yes. It's always a yes for me. And usually whatever I can lean into in the three triad of things will lead me to the others. Start with one and lead to the others. Lead to delight in his salvation. Lead to all of those things. So knowing that the word and way of God is not just good for us, but it's good to us, I want to take a deeper look at this list. It begins with rejoice in the Lord. And then Paul says, always. And then he says it again. He means it. He's a great writer. He says it twice on purpose. In fact, our list probably ought to be rejoice, rejoice again, pray, relax. Probably ought to be that because he says it twice. And so rejoice in the Lord, building a relationship around duty, following the rules so God, you can stay on his good side, has been a thing since the beginning of time. We love to build relationships around rules. We love to build religions out of relationship. What should be an intimate relationship becomes a structured religion. And now Paul introduces an idea that subverts so much of that theology. He says, rejoice in the Lord, delight in him. He writes this from prison. This is the birthplace of our relationship with God. And that makes it the best starting point for prayer. Our relationship starts with delighting in him, in knowing and loving him. Rejoice in the Lord, I think, is less about the emotions you feel in any given moment than it is about how and why you are friends with him in the first place. You may not feel it in the moment, but you know, I am still with you. I just don't understand you right now. I mentioned it. Cliff and I have moments where we're annoyed or we're frustrated, or there are moments where I just need help from him. I had a little, some anxiety recently when he was out with friends, and I texted him and said, hey, I just need you. I need you to come home. And it was a desperate cry for help to him, and he did it. And that's sometimes our relationship with God. And that's my relationship with my husband. But I know I never have I ever questioned whether or not my beloved is meant to be for me. I know it because our relationship is birthed in delight. I still delight in the fact that he is mine and I am his, even when we're mad at each other. And that's how our relationship is with Jesus. And the most amazing thing to me about this idea of delighting in in our relationship with God, and delight being the source of that, is that it's also the nature of his relationship with us. God delights in you. And it's hard to even believe in this dog-eat-dog world where we're just trying to subsist on whatever crumbs people throw at us. God delights in you. It starts with a creation story in Genesis. God says, let there be light, and it was good. And he says, let there be animals, and it was good. And he says, let there be trees and rivers and mountains and springs, and it was good. And on the sixth day, he creates a human person. And he looks at that human person, and he says, that is very good. What had Adam accomplished when that was pronounced over his life? Nothing. Can you imagine God walking this room today and saying to you, you are very good, and you are good, and you are good because you are made in the image of the best. You are very good. And he continues it on throughout the Bible, explaining to us that he is crazy in love with us. Listen to Zephaniah. Sing for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. Israel's king, the Lord, is among you. No longer will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is among you. He is mighty to save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Imagine a God who sings over you, dances over you. Has anyone ever loved you so much they dance over you? Last night, we were with some of our extended family, and one of our nieces had a baby just like 2 weeks ago. And this baby was just so beautiful and wonderful, and we're a baby family, so we're passing her around. And I noticed that when she would be with someone and she would start to fuss a little bit, that person, whoever it was, would always like rub her little head and speak sweet words to her, and then she would just sort of snuggle in and go to sleep. Not once did any grown-up in that room say, why are you crying, you dumb baby? Why can't you just stop crying? This is a grown-up room and we're trying to have a conversation. They were just all so in love with that baby, they just quieted her with their love. And that's the picture of God with you. He quiets us. In fact, sometimes I can picture myself just thrashing, and he's just like, it's okay, I've got you. He's not worried about it. He's not mad at me. He's not shaking his fist going, what kind of mistake did I make making Bo? He quiets us with his love. He cares for us. I just always have to think about this marvel of a God who exists with me in a relationship of mutual delight. That is astounding. So why is it, I wonder, that we choose duty over delight in our relationship with God, or even with anything? I think maybe because duty is an easy measuring stick. If we have a list of rules and we can check the box and know we did the rules, then we can say, okay, I'm in, I guess. I did what I was supposed to do. But, and we also can see if other people are in. It helps us decide if people are in or out, if they're in the club or out of the club, because we've got these rules. But it's always gonna throw us off, especially in the place of prayer. If I'm following the rules, I wanna feel like I'm inside his fence. If I break it, I'm not. This is an easy and difficult way to live. It's simple, but it's difficult. I mean, how many of you have kids that you love? And how many of those kids have ever once broken your rules? Why do you still love them? Why not out on your ear, buddy? You knew the rules. You knew the rules when you signed up here, 4-year-old. Go, hit the road. We love because we're delighted in those relationships, and God sticks with us because he is delighted with us. I think mutuality of joy is essential for truly life-giving relationships. We're going to swing back to this concept in a minute, but let's stick with Paul and Philippians for a bit. Number two on the list is very challenging and frankly, pretty unrealistic. I have things to say to Paul about this. It is fear nothing. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Do you see any loopholes there? I keep looking for them. But then he says, don't be anxious about anything. And he says, pray about everything, in every situation. He uses expansive language here. And I'm like, shoot, there's no, but pray about everything except when you have a plan to fix it. Pray about everything except when someone really needs a punch in the nose. Pray about everything. There's no exceptions. Don't be anxious for anything. Pray about everything. This sounds like a command. And we like to put commands in the category of the things that we do so we don't make God mad. But when we dig beneath the surface, we will always find that God's instruction is tied to his love for us. It's tied to his rejoicing over us. His word is good for us, but it is also good to us. So because he loves us, he says, fear nothing. In fact, I believe it's 365 times he says, do not be afraid. In the Bible, don't be afraid. Because he loves us. If we hop out of scripture and into science for a minute, it's easy to figure out why. It's easy to figure out why fear nothing is for our good. It's science tells us that anxiety in our life kills our bodies. It does so many bad things to us. Here's a list that is by no means exhaustive. A sense of doom, headaches, irritability, breathing problems, increase in blood pressure, muscle aches and other pains, panic attacks, depression, extreme fatigue, pounding heart, upset stomach, paralyzing fear. I would also say anxiety makes us make bad decisions, typically, which leads to more anxiety. And it is bad for us. This list doesn't sound anything like the abundant life Jesus promised. And so God steps in 300 times in the Bible to say, hey, by the way, child that I love, don't be afraid. And that promise or that command or that instruction, don't be afraid, is never tied to his promise that he will work it out. It is always tied to his promise that he will be with you, that his presence will go with you into whatever it is that you face. I just spotted Debbie Mills in the crowd, and I want to give my little announcement that I forgot to give up front. If you are saying, I really want to restore the delight in my relationship with my spouse, we have the reunion course coming up. It starts January 29th. We have a QR code where you can get with Debbie and let her know that you're interested in more information about that. It is so big and so important. This course has kind of injected new life and delight into hundreds of relationships in our church, and it has saved many, many relationships in our church. So if that's where you're at right now, we want to invite you, or if you just say, I want to make sure our marriage is as good and strong as it can be, that's for you. Okay, sorry. We now return to our previously scheduled sermon. His instruction to not be afraid is entirely rooted in his love for us. It is there. Look again at the Zephaniah verse. Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. Do you get that picture? Have you ever been so afraid you were just paralyzed by it? You can't move? Or so depressed you can't move? You can't get forward motion? That's exactly what's being said here. Don't let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is among you. He is mighty to save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Do not fear. Don't quit contending. Don't stop fighting for victory. Why? Because the Lord already rejoices over you. You are positioned inside the love of God. That is all the knowledge we need to understand that anxiety is a waste of our time and a danger to our hope and healing and freedom and flourishing. It is dangerous to us. In Psalm 139, King David gives us a unique and beautiful behind-the-scenes look at how God feels about us, and I love this one. He says in 17, verse 17, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. Can you imagine someone thinking about you so many times that their thoughts outnumber the grains of sand? Does that sound obsessive? God is just thinking about you all the time. It's a little intense. Because I know when I am thinking about someone that often, all the time, it is 100% anxiety over them. Anxiety because I am worried about them. Anxiety because I am mad at them. That's what makes me think about people all the time. But God cannot fear. And so his thoughts toward us, all that grains of sand on the Pacific Ocean, his thoughts about you are never fearful. Never. I am astounded at this with him. I'm astounded that God doesn't worry about me. He knows his plan is good for me. He trusts his own care for me. God fears nothing. His thoughts about you contain no fear. He's just very certain that he's got you. The Lord is my shepherd, and he's not afraid of anything. And so I can trust him. I can follow him. We see in this how rejoicing in him leads to the ability to say, what do I do with this anxiety? I know God is for me. I don't need to be afraid. And then the third thing in the list, pray about everything. In every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Every situation. This can sound challenging, but only if you view prayer as an activity that is disembodied from your actual relationship with him. If prayer is something that you do and you pray for dinner, and now I pray before I go to sleep, if it's not woven into your life, it can feel like it would be impossible to stop and kneel down and pray about every situation. But when prayer is a life lived out in front of God, it becomes a part of our minutes and our thoughts and our songs and our worship and our conversations. It becomes a part of our dreams and our desires. It's woven into our life like water flows into sand. You can't separate it. That's how it is as we make it our aim to rejoice in him and delight in him and be his friend. As we start to speak to him in our car, as we start to commune with him and welcome him into our dreams and into our nighttime when we're laying in our bed and feeling anxious, this is when our relationship with him becomes what it was always intended to be. Martin Luther said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Prayer is as natural as breathing. It's an inhale, exhale of joy and questions and requests. It's expressed in words and sighs and songs and thoughts. When we mix any amount of performance with our prayer life, we lose the delight in it. When we mix any kind of report card, attach it to our prayer life, we lose our delight in our relationship with God. The quickest way to make your prayer life, I think, fun and freeing and fulfilling is to weave it into all the minutes of your life like you would your favorite friendship. Pray about everything means tell him everything. Talk to him about everything. I was in my car recently and I saw a guy walking down the street and I literally said out loud in my car, Jesus, will you look at that shade of green he's wearing? Will you look at it right now? What is happening over there? It was just a fun little moment because I know God can see his shirt too. It was lovely. It was very, very, very green. That means tell him everything. Pray about everything. The idea of I don't want to bother God with this is not a prayer problem. It's a relationship problem. Here's a rule of thumb by Corrie ten Boom. Any concern too small to be turned into a prayer is too small to be made into a burden. If it feels like a burden, make it a prayer. If anything feels like a burden, make it a prayer. That's not dumb. I mean, I'm not someone who prays about who wins the Super Bowl, but I don't care if you do. If it's a burden, make it a prayer. God knows what to do. He knows how to filter. He knows how to handle all the requests coming his way. He knows if it's going to be good or bad to say yes to that. Just it's part of the relationship to make it a prayer. I pray for one reason, truly, just one reason. because I love him and I love being his friend. Making requests is part of that. Thanksgiving is part of that. Telling dumb jokes is part of that. Praying for justice is part of that. Weeping and sharing sorrow with him is part of that. Sometimes questions and doubts are part of that. But all of it is sourced in the delight of friendship. He is the one friend who has been with me in all the ways. He is the one friend who listens at 3 a.m. when I don't know how to get peace in order to sleep. He is the one friend who meets me at 5 p.m. on Walker Road when the traffic's at a standstill and I want to hit somebody with my car. He meets me there. He meets me and keeps meeting me. He is the one friend that is truly closer than a brother. He listens and laughs with me. He welcomes my grief and my sorrow. He heals my heart and restores my soul. All of this is prayer. It's strengthening. It's life-giving. Perhaps today, and you've had something in your heart where you've been needing something from God, when we sang that song, you're the God that healed and you heal now. You were a healer then and you heal now. That was a prayer from my heart. Be a healer. Your worship is a prayer. Your conversational life can be a prayer. Live it out in front of Jesus. Let's demystify this. Let's believe that all of our coming and going and in and out and working and weeping and laughing and caring and loving can be a part of our relationship with God and who he is. Let's become those who get to step into the adventure of this. When I see our prayer team here Sunday morning before service, they pray through this room before you get here, and they do not do it one bit reluctantly. They are in. Every one of them comes like engines ready. They are ready to go. They're in the game. They're in the adventure of whatever God is going to do in your life. And they're probably not going to even know it until the balconies of heaven. But they pray. They give their life to it. They give their heart to it. They give an hour to it in the morning when they could sleep in, because they believe that what they're doing is making a difference, because requests given to God are heard by God. It makes a difference. We have to believe it. And so I would love for you during this song to think about what it is you'd like to put before God today. Any request, big, small, whatever, bring it to God today. Any small burden you want to make into a small prayer, it starts here. It starts at this moment. In fact, I'm going to ask you to stand and join with the worship team as they sing this last song, and then I will come back and close this up.
Sing it in the morning, sing it in the evening. The Lord's been good to me. Sing it on the mountain, sing a little louder. The Lord's been good to me. Sing it in the morning.
We sing it on the mountain, we sing it a little louder.
people have breath in our lungs, and we want to invite your joy into our hearts. Today we say together, we delight in you. We love you. We worship you. We give you all of our praise because you are good. In your name we pray, amen. Hey, I love you so much, and we're going to end with the benediction, but I want to say I won't be here next weekend. I remember a few months ago, Russell Joyce from Eugene Faith Center came here and spoke. Well, we did a little prisoner swap, and I'm going to be at their church next Sunday. It's my only Sunday outside of before that I've scheduled this year, but I won't be here. I'll be back a bunch after that. You can't get rid of me. And I am just so thankful for your investment in what God is doing here. And I am so excited about what God is going to do in the year ahead. And so, if you would like to receive the benediction, I will invite you to hold out your hands. May you be men and women who delight in your God and who know his delight in you. May you hear him singing over you. May you see him dancing over you. And may you join the dance in return, because it is always good. In the name of the one who makes all things new. Amen. Hey, we love you so much. Thanks for being here this morning. We'll see you next weekend.